Our message this morning comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. These are the words of God. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might be able to make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray now, open your word to us and teach us about parenting, a process you've involved us in. You've brought us into your process of creating new life and raising it up to your glory. And we pray now, teach us, instruct us, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we saw that the first thing that God did in terms of raising the children of Israel, once he got them out of Egypt, was to set up a household at Sinai, a godly environment with godly rules to train up his children unto maturity. And we looked last week at three big picture characteristics of that household. God's overall goal was to train up his children to have a heart of love and wisdom. God immersed his children in the law of love and wisdom in order to take that law from outside to inside, write it on their hearts and minds. And finally, the overall environment of God's household was one of gratitude and joy. The final four characteristics of God's household that I want to call your attention to all have to do with the rules that God established in his household to teach the law of love and wisdom and to move it from outside to inside his children. So I've called this message Godly House Rules. What kind of rules should you adopt in your home to teach your children biblical love and wisdom and to move biblical love and wisdom from being outside to being inside your children, written on their hearts and minds? Well, the simple answer is we should adopt the same kind of rules God adopted, because he is the perfect parent and we should imitate him. So I want to look at that today, but I want to stay big picture in terms of God's house rules. I want to look at the broad characteristics so that we have in mind the wisdom of God's approach and the wisdom of his methodology. Subsequently, in future sermons, we will get more into detail when we take up more specific aspects of biblical parenting. So the first thing I want us to see today, big picture, about God's house rules is that his house rules, his commands, were proactive, not reactive. God's house rules, his commands, were proactive, not reactive. Whether God was saying, you shall have no other gods before me, or you shall not commit adultery, or you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, his household rules imposed affirmative, ongoing responsibilities to his children that taught and applied the law of love and wisdom. You see God's methodology here. You see his wisdom. He's going to use his rules to require his children to take the principles of love and wisdom and to constantly put them into action personally. He's going to require his children to constantly be living out love and wisdom, to be constantly making the law of love and wisdom tangible, to make it visible. And God's Spirit is going to use this methodology over the years to move that law of love and wisdom from outside the children to inside the children. He's going to write it on their hearts and minds. He's going to make it part of them. He's going to make it part of who they are till they come to love it and embrace it. Now, you may ask, well, how is that any different from what we naturally do as parents? Well, honestly, it's quite a bit different from our default setting, being fallen people as parents, if you think about it. Our tendency, our default setting, at least for most of us, is not to think things through strategically the way God did. Our tendency is just to let things happen and then to react to situations as they occur. And the rules that we come up with are what you might call spot rules. We're just reacting to situations as they occur, and thus we are reactive rather than proactive like God. So what do I mean by reactive spot rules? I mean stuff like stop doing that, be quiet, don't touch that, come here, put your coat on, pick up your toys. Now, I'm not saying that those kinds of commands or spot rules don't have their place. Of course they do. Obviously they do. They're often necessary to address immediate needs. The problem is when that's pretty much the only kind of rules our children have. Commands dealing with the immediate situation. And there's no proactive, ongoing responsibilities that apply and teach by making tangible and requiring action the law of love and wisdom. So looking again at God's example, we can see that he set up house rules that required of his children a number of affirmative responsibilities, and by doing so made love and wisdom tangible and visible, and that way taught it to his children. So let's look at some of the values that God was teaching his children. Now, one of the ones I don't have listed here, but we're going to come back to it in a minute, was the responsibility of remembering. So I'm adding this to your outline. It's easy to miss because it's so basic. God's constantly telling his children, remember, don't forget what I say. So their first obligation is to remember what God has said. So the way God sets it up is he's not reacting to situations. He's putting on them an affirmative responsibility of obedience. He tells them one day, and he doesn't want to hear from his children the next day, well, that was yesterday. You told me that yesterday. You didn't tell me that today. God says, I'm telling you what is right and good and loving and wise. I'm telling you once. Your first obligation, remember. Remember. You remember tomorrow. You remember the day after that and the day after that. So remembering is a huge ongoing responsibility. Another example of an affirmative value of love and wisdom that God placed on his children, respect. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me. In other words, that they would reverence and respect me, that it might be well for them, that this is what's good for my children, that they reverence and respect me. You can see that in our text in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. He references the fact that he is trying to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, they come to see God's opinion is more important than mine because God is never wrong, and I'm wrong a lot. And so I don't substitute my judgment for God's judgment. I don't substitute my wisdom for God's wisdom. I don't substitute my will for God's will. Whether I fully understand his wisdom or why he's saying something or not, I am not wiser than God. So I reverence him. I respect him. And this is what's really being taught in one of the central passages of Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Reverence the Lord. Respect the Lord. And depart from evil. And God required respect not only toward himself. He also required respect toward Moses and Aaron. God regarded rebellion, disrespect, grumbling toward Moses and Aaron as though it were directed toward him personally. You see a number of instances of that in the books of Exodus and Numbers. In the same way, God wants respect from our children not only toward himself, but toward you as parents. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. This is the way your children learn to respect the Lord. They can't see God. They can see you. And so it's easy for us as fallen sinners and little kids to imagine all kinds of ways in which I just love God so much. I just respect God so much. I don't respect my parents very much. Well, you see, we can play those mind games. God says, no, if you don't respect your parents, you don't respect me. And we'll come back more to that in detail in a subsequent sermon. Another value, obedience. Deuteronomy 5:29 again. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them. Another affirmative value, courtesy, or you might say, better good manners. Leviticus 19:32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And you see the wisdom going on here. God is connecting fear and respect and honor for him to honor to an old man that they're not even related to. And God says, you shall show honor to this old man. Now, what is etiquette? What is courtesy? What is manners? It's just a language. It's a language of behavior. It's a language of behavior which is understood by the one conveying it and the one receiving it to be a token of honor. That's what it is. You stand up for somebody. You open the door for somebody. You give your seat to somebody. Things like this. It's a language of honor that is understood by the one receiving it, and it's also understood by others who see it. Okay? So God is teaching that kind of language of honor here. He said, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man. Well, that's an old man. Why should I get up and honor him? You know how long it would take me to beat him in arm wrestling? Or anything else. And so, especially if you're young guys, the tendency is to dishonor this weakling. God says, get on your feet. God says it's not enough that you honor this aged man who's lived so long in life and raised children and had grandchildren and whatever else they've done. It's not enough that you respect them in your heart. Get on your feet. If it's not visible, it's not real. That's what God says. So that's another example. You see the wisdom of how God teaches here. Another one, mercy or kindness. Exodus 22, verse 21. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. Verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Now see, these are kind of people that you could get away with mistreating, dishonoring, putting down, insulting, because what's going to be the consequences of it? They're not in a position to really do anything about it. God says, I'm watching. So you shall not mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. Verse 25, if you lend money to any of my people, and it's not just that they're well off, but they need to borrow some money for a project. No, if they're poor, if they need the money just to get by, another situation where you could take advantage of them. They don't have any bargaining power. God says, you shall not charge them interest. It shall be an interest-free loan. You see the wisdom of God forcing His children to live out. So you see God's order. It's like C.S. Lewis says. C.S. Lewis says, don't worry so much about whether you feel love for your neighbor. Act as though you did. And over time, your heart will change. That's what God is doing. He forces His children. You act it out. You make it tangible. Then the heart begins to change. Another value, stewardship. Now, there's a number of different laws on this. Jesus summarizes them all in His teaching in Luke 16. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. That's one of the things the law teaches. And again, how counterintuitive this is. We think, well, I may not be faithful in the little thing, but you know, in the big important things, I'm faithful. Jesus says, no, you're not. What you do and your faithfulness in what is little tells us what your faithfulness is in the more important things. He who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in what is much. And then He gives us another maxim taken from the law. If you've not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to your trust the true riches? So we want to say, well, I may not be faithful in money and material things like that, but in the really important spiritual stuff, I'm really faithful. Jesus says, no, you're not. He says, your faithfulness in stuff like money and other things like that teaches us your faithfulness towards spiritual things too. And then another principle that's in the law. If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? In other words, if being an owner is great. I encourage it. Christian business owners have opportunities to serve the kingdom in ways that most other people don't. So I encourage it tremendously. However, there are some people who simply cannot work for another person. In other words, the reason why they have to be an owner is not because God has given them a bent toward that and the giftedness and the wisdom to do that. It's just that, frankly, they're rebellious. They can't stand submitting to anybody else. They can't stand working for anybody else. And so the principle is, if you can't work for somebody else, how are you expecting then to have that riches your own? It's great if God has given you that bent toward owning, having your own business and building. That's fantastic. But you need to be able to work for somebody else too. So anyway, that's just a little sampling of some of the affirmative values that God is constantly requiring His children to put into action and to live out. And thus He's starting to load it on their hearts and minds as the Holy Spirit works. Let me call some other attention to some other big picture characteristics of God's house rules. Number two, God's house rules were intended to reveal the heart of His children. God's house rules were intended to reveal the hearts of His children. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart. God wanted to know, are my children in their hearts actively honoring me by remembering and doing what I've commanded? Or do they have a lack of regard and respect for me, which shows up by them failing to make a priority of remembering what I say, by substituting their own judgment for mine and their will for mine? God wanted to know these things. He set up His law, His rules, specifically so it's going to make it clear what's going on in His children's heart. Whatever was in the hearts of His children, God wanted it to come out so that He could deal with it in love, either by praising His children for doing something that's wise and good, or correcting His children for foolishness or sinfulness. God did not have the disposition that we're tempted to have as fallen people, which is a lot of times we don't really want to know what's really going on in our children's hearts because it could mean unpleasantness and furthermore can mean work for us. And so, let still waters lie. Well, that wasn't God's approach. He wants to know what's in their hearts so He can love them. Number three, God's house rules gave opportunity for His children to succeed or fail. It put them in a situation where they're either going to succeed or they're going to fail. It didn't allow them to slide through murky, everything in the middle ground, everything unclear. Deuteronomy 8:2, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Okay? God, through His house rules, was constantly creating forks in the road for His children. They either make a point of remembering what He said, or they didn't. They either obeyed what He said, or they didn't. We, on the other hand, tend to do things like saying to our children, don't touch that. And then we remove the item, so they can't touch it. The child has no opportunity to succeed or fail there. You've removed the situation. Now, I'm not talking about life-threatening situation like you have a little bitty toddler who's about to stick a dinner knife into a electrical socket. You know, when something is life-threatening, sure, you remove the situation so that they can't do something that's going to cause serious injury or something like that. But we often tend to tell them to do something and then remove the situation where there's not that kind of danger. We don't give them an opportunity to succeed or fail. Okay? And so, or we will say something like, pick up your toys. Whereupon we begin to pick them up. You see, God didn't coax His children in the moment so that they could only succeed, so-called. If children only obey because they've been coaxed in the moment in puppet-like fashion, that's not the child succeeding. That's the parent pretending. In order to be able to truly succeed and to have the blessing, the elation of receiving due praise for it, a child must also be able to fail and receive correction for it. By closing off failure and correction, parents are also closing off success and genuine praise. That's not what God did. God did the opposite. We need to imitate Him. Number four, God's house rules gave God the opportunity to teach, to admonish, and to discipline. God's house rules constantly gave God the opportunity to instruct, to admonish, and to discipline. Deuteronomy 8:3, He humbled you, He allowed you to hunger, He fed you with manna, which you did not know and your fathers did not know, that He might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you, that He might humble you, that He might test you, to do you good in the end. In sum, God's households were His house rules were a tremendous tool to reveal unbelief, rebellion, folly in the hearts of His children, also to reveal wisdom, love, obedience, gladness, gratefulness in the hearts of His children, all directed toward building in His children hearts of love and wisdom. So, we want our house rules to imitate God's house rules. And let me give you an example of some rules that do a pretty good job of that. I've used these for a number of years, and that's Greg Harris's house rules. Greg, Christian man, had a number of children, seems to have gotten good results there. And obviously, him and his wife spent a great deal of time really thinking this through. And now these rules, these didn't come down from Mount Sinai. These are not inspired. There's no requirement you adopt them. But I would submit to you, they did a pretty good job of thinking this through. It's a good starting point for you. You and your husband, you and your wife can talk through these. If you see wisdom here, then you can adopt these for your own house. If you see some others where you think there's better wisdom in another direction, you're free to go that way. Let's look at what they came up with. Now, the first thing is I want you to see that just like God's law has some very general things like love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says those are the two general ones. Everything else hangs on that. So God has the general ones. He's got the trunk of the tree. He's also got the major branches. He's also got the skinny branches and the leaves. God's got all of that in there. And we see the Harrises kind of did this too. Look at this. We obey our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the general rules. We love, honor, and pray for one another. We tell the truth. We consider one another's interests ahead of our own. So you can see they've got some very basic general rules there. And then they get more specific. And I want you to notice how these house rules, as they get more specific, are imposing proactive, ongoing responsibilities based on the law of love and wisdom. We speak quietly and respectfully with one another. Now, that doesn't mean that the house is supposed to be morose. There's never laughter. There's never gaiety. What it means is, if there's ever any kind of disagreement or so forth, there's not going to be shouting. There's not going to be name-calling. There's not going to be that kind of thing going on. We do not hurt one another with unkind words or deeds. When someone needs correction, we correct him in love. When someone is sorry, we forgive him. When someone is sad, we comfort him. When someone is happy, we rejoice with him. When we have something nice to share, we share it. And then their rules get even more specific. When we have work to do, we do it without complaining. That's important. Philippians 2:14, Paul says, do all things without complaining. So do I hear an amen here from the parents? When we have work to do, we do it without complaining. We take good care of everything God has given us. Now, that is not intended to create kids that are hyper over everything. A lot of times you want to create different kinds of space. There can be a playroom or a play area. Kids are more free to just have fun. Then you have another area of the house, like this is the living room, this is the, or what they used to call the parlor. We don't play in here, you know. Or you can play in here with a puzzle or something quietly. This is not where we roughhouse. We roughhouse, here's the area for that over here. That kind of thing. We do not create unnecessary work. Amen. When we open something, we close it. Man, that's beautiful. How simple. When we open something, we close it. When we turn something on, we turn it off. Fathers, do I get an amen on all the lights? That's basically our job, going through turning off all the lights. When we take something out, we put it away. When we make a mess, we clean it up. Moms, do I hear amen? Yeah. Yeah. Good thing that doesn't apply to dads. Yeah. When we do not know what to do, we ask. Tremendous amount of wisdom in that one. When we do not know what to do, we ask. When we go out, we act just as if we were in this house. When we disobey or forget any of the 21 rules of this house, we accept the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So notice the duty to remember. Just like God is always saying, you have to remember, it's your first duty. That's what the Harrises did. With spot rules, you don't have to remember. Proactive house rules, they do have to remember. You're doing them the service of treating them with respect. When you acknowledge they can remember, and they're capable of succeeding, you're doing them the honor of respect. The children get the message a lot of time if what you're sending through to them is you really don't think they can do it. You don't think they can remember. You don't think they can obey. You don't think they can do any of those things, and you don't give them the chance to succeed. So let's not do that. In sum, imitating God and His parenting and how He sets up His household with these house rules, number one, it saves a ton of work. Number two, it produces peace and security in the home. Number three, it puts proper expectations on your children. Number four, it gives them an opportunity to succeed, which means they also have the opportunity to fail. Number five, it reveals the heart. Number six, it gives you an opportunity to teach and train and to praise. Number seven, it gives you the opportunity to demonstrate discipleship yourself. How does it do that? Well, one of the fundamental things you're trying to communicate in the law of love and wisdom is what Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, as dear children, be imitators of God. And so Paul tells the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, I'll be your rear sight here, that you can look through onto the goal, which is God. That's the goal, okay? There's a lot of areas that our children are not going to be able to discern of God, particularly when they're little. There's a lot of areas it's too sophisticated. They're not going to be able to discern whether we're imitating God or not. One area they will be able to see very clearly is whether we imitate God in how we are parenting them. We'll never be able to hide that, you see, because they're the recipient of it day after day, moment after moment. So that's one area that our children are going to see very clearly whether we're imitating God or not. And if we're not imitating God, the message is going to begin to come through to them that we think we're wiser than God. Now, we would never say that. We'd never say that. Question is, what are we doing? What are we doing? Why wouldn't we be imitating Him? We must think we're wiser than He is. If we're not imitating Him, what other conclusion can there be? Either that or we're ignorant. So it gives you as parents an opportunity to demonstrate discipleship yourself. And finally, number eight, it prepares your children for life as a child of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.